Coming to you live from Calvary Chapel Southside. Where there's no God like Jehovah. And listen, he's Jehovah Shalom. Peace out. Chill. God's got this. This is not over. This isn't over. In 2000, they thought Gore was president for 29 days. Remember that? Mr. Biden is not our president until he's inaugurated. It ain't gonna happen. Wait, just wait. If you have a problem, come up and see me after this. You need to fall back on what God has told you. What has God told you about all this? You mean you haven't sought God on it? Stop being afraid, because no matter what happens, where's God in your plan? All right, enough of that. Look at it. Let's start in Hebrews 11, and we'll be encouraged through the Word. You want some news? You want to know where we're headed? You want to know who's in charge? Stop worrying. Seriously, just trust God. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at verse 1. Great place to start this morning. Hebrews 11, 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Let's pray. Lord, we put it all in your hands. This morning, our lives, this coming week, everything, we put it in your hands, and we can't wait to see what you're going to do. Lord, we trust you. We trust your word. Your word tells us not to be afraid, not to worry, that you've got it under control, that you're still on the throne. And Lord, we can't wait to see what transpires. We pray that justice prevails, as you have promised. So, Lord, have your way with us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Speak to our hearts this morning, and I pray that nobody leaves here worrying and in fear. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Look at the phrase, things not seen, is literally things not yet seen. Things not yet seen. There's a lot we haven't seen yet. Do you believe it? Anyway. We believe that he's coming, right? How come sometimes we don't believe all the other stuff in here? We believe in that he's coming because he's going to take us away from all of this. He could take you away from it now, right here on earth. Get into his word. Get into him. But look at this. Faith is the substance of what we know is coming our way, even though we haven't seen it yet.
Amen!
Yeah, I love that. I love the amens. I love the hallelujahs, because it's a soul identifying with where I'm at right now, too, right? We should all be of one mind, one accord right now. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. So you're not pleasing God right now if you're all afraid and you're scared and you're worried. You're not pleasing him at all. He's like, you guys don't believe me? I gave you that book, and what do you do with it? Did you use it to hold papers down, or do you, you know, what do you use it for? You know, is there dust all over it because it's been sitting on the shelf all week long? Or faith isn't wishful thinking. No, it's based on the word of God, okay? It's based on God's word. Based on the word of God, faith says, whether I see it presently, whether I understand it intellectually, whether I experience it immediately, I know God will do what he will do. He will do it. He's going to do what he said he's going to do. He is. He will do what God says he'll do. He will do. Last week, at the end of chapter 3, verse 21, in Genesis, you could turn there already if you'd like. But if you remember where we ended up, this is important. Last week, the end of chapter 3, verse 21, we read, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Here's the first physical death. Here's the first bloodshed. If he killed these animals for their hides, for their skins, they died. This had to be shock and awe. Like, everything's perfect in the garden. Why? Well, they've fallen now, but this animal is killed for them, for their sake. And they're covered. He says here, he clothed them. So God took a sacrificial animal, which was probably a lamb, and he slew it right before Adam's eyes, and he took what would have been the bloody skins at one time or initially, and he wraps them around Adam's naked body to cover him because he realized that he was naked. What he realized was he's not transparent anymore. There's nothing he could hide. So God provided this covering, which was way better than those fig leaves. Like I've said, I don't know if you know anything about fig leaves. They're really rough. I thought, of all the leaves in the garden, Adam, what were you thinking? I don't know. Listen, what God is doing, he's laying down an eternal principle for all of us that's going to remain a divine eternal principle that can't be deviated from. In this act, God lays down three absolutes that we need to write down, you need to note, okay? You need to write this down. Three absolutes of acceptable atonement. First of all, the animal was God's gift, not the work of man. God's gift completely, okay? I don't know anybody who's ever created a living thing other than God himself. So, the second thing, atonement must be by the death of an innocent substitute. Okay, we know that too, right? The animal had no part in Adam's sin. It was innocent. Thirdly, this atonement must be by the shedding of blood. And the blood is life, we were told in Leviticus. The life is in the blood. So the shedding of blood. God could not provide covering without putting that animal, or those two animals, I would say, to death and the shedding of its blood. Could he? Wherever these conditions are met, God accepts the provision. That's what an acceptable sacrifice is. So as we're looking at that, where any part of this is missing, God must reject it. So in chapter 3, verse 7, Adam's covering, listen to this. Adam's covering for his nakedness and sin are called aprons of figs. Okay, that we remember that, verse 7, chapter 3. Aprons of figs. But God's covering is called coats of skins, literally robes of skins, if you will, in verse 21. Now, the Hebrew word for aprons is kagor, and literally, that it's translated a belt, while the word for robe is ketanet, which literally means it signifies a complete covering from head to toe. The same word is used to identify or to describe the high priest's robe from head to toe. Same covering as we see here. Not the belt of the fig leaves, the robe that God provided. Complete covering from head to toe. So that same word is used in the high priest's robe, which covered his whole body too. With that in mind, let's turn right to Genesis chapter 4. This is a great chapter. Again, you know, as we go through Genesis, we see all these firsts. We see the first birth, we see we see the first murder. We see the first human bloodshed. We see a lot of things. We see the first sibling rivalry, I guess. And we see a lot of firsts as we go through Genesis. But verse 1, it says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." So they were intimate. We all know this. We all understand this. They were intimate, and she conceived. She bears a son, Cain. But what she says here is really important. I have gotten a man from the Lord. Literally, Eve said, I've gotten a man from the Lord, or literally, I have gotten a man, even the Lord. All right, now I've looked at this in every which way you can, going back to all the Hebrew, and all the rabbis agree. She thinks that she's given birth to the deliverer. She thinks her son is going to be the Messiah, because God had promised one. Well, here, if you look at this, again, the Hebrew scholars claim that what she believed was that her Redeemer has come. I like the way one rabbi put it. He interpreted a man from the Lord as the angel of God. Now, it's not. It's just a man. It's just a son and everything. But the whole idea here is that she believes right here, she's given birth, with God's help, of course, to the deliverer. This is, they're on their way to be delivered. Here he is. This is what they believe. So she says, I've gotten a man from the Lord, or I have gotten a man, even the Lord. And, well, by naming her firstborn son Cain, or acquired is what it means, it's clear that Eve hoped, or she believed that he was the seed promised to her in Genesis 3:15, or the promised one, the Messiah. So she acknowledged that his birth was only by the Lord's enablement, and then by naming him Cain, or we could say acquisition, she thought she'd given birth to the promised seed who would crush the serpent's head, ending the curse. Not to be this quickly, though, is it? We know that. So she believed that he was going to end this curse and everything. But, and she again bare his brother Abel. So it wasn't very long before Eve discovered what all of us who have kids understand. They're born with a sin nature, right? We all understand that. We understand that pretty quickly and everything, but, you know. But Cain inherited it from his parents. They're little sinners. You little sinner. You know, they are. Since Cain, he wasn't who Eve hoped he would be, Eve knew her second son wouldn't be either, and she names him Abel. You know what it means? Vanity. She's discouraged. She's discouraged. God had made a promise, lady. Believe it. Believe it. Believe it. Do you believe this book? Why are you worried? Why are you fearful? Listen, I don't want anybody to send me anything that's negative this week, please. First of all, I cannot possibly read everything I get sent or listen to it or worship to it or whatever. Please, if you send me anything, I want it to be positive. I'm tired of the negative. I'm reading so much negative, I'm like, did they expect me to be positive? But she's bummed. Abel means vanity or empty. So she's like given up already, right, I guess? So the promise of Genesis 3:15 would not be fulfilled until one was born of the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman. Everybody on earth is born of the seed of man, except one. This one would be born of the seed of woman, and that one is Jesus Christ. And as we know, many generations go by, and they're waiting, and they're hoping, and now many people fall off the boat, don't they? We're waiting. Oh, man, we're waiting. You know, Christians are not any more patient than anybody else on this planet. Let me tell you. As we know, many generations went by. Many were born and many died, still believing that the promise was coming. They believed in the promise. They held it, beheld it from afar off, from a distance. And the prophets all wondered. Even as the prophets are giving their message, many of them are wondering, like, where is he and when? And we're human. Paul explains in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We're all offspring, but you need to be God's son. You need to be born again, then you're one of his sons, then you're one of his kids. Offspring are everybody on this planet. But we're adopted into the family of God because you choose to come to Christ. So that's why it says that we might receive the adoption of sons, because it's a choice. You might. I hope you do. Anybody in here who hasn't received Jesus, you better get up here after this and pray with me, because he's coming back really soon. He is. He absolutely is. I believe he could come before I get done, which would be great. So the glory of God stepped into time to be enfolded in the womb of a woman, and all the sons and daughters of Eve who turn to him will be blessed. Amen? Amen. Look at this. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep. He was a shepherd, which is a good occupation when you start thinking about, well, Jesus was called the great shepherd, the good shepherd. Abraham was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. Other cultures would think, well, that's a smelly, stinky job. Is it? I don't know. A lot of great men were keepers of the sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. So he brought it what he thought was a good offering. The fruit of his own works, of his own labors, of his hands, he brings it. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. So one brings the fruit of the ground, the other one brings the firstlings of the flock. The firstling is like the firstborn. The idea of the firstborn is kind of like tithing, giving, whatever it might be. You give of what you first have, just trusting God that there will be more. I mean, I can't give them the first. I can't give them, there's not even any more sheep that have been born yet. I'm going to give them the first one? Yeah. I'm supposed to give them the first part of my check? Yeah. Yeah. No, we wait around and we spend and spend and spend. And we're like, well, I got about $2 left now here. The firstling. I like this. As we saw in Hebrews 11, what Abel did, he did by faith. So the fact that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17, means that God had spoken to Cain and Abel on what an acceptable sacrifice was. God is not just going to rail on you because you don't know. We know. He knows. They know what an acceptable sacrifice is. Whether it be right from God or at the very least, Adam, like a dad's supposed to, passed God's word on to his kids. You with me? He passed the word on to his kids. Or maybe Adam was making sacrifices right in front of the kids and explaining it to them. This is why we do it this way. This is why we do this. God told me, and you better believe Adam got it right this time, right? So they would know. Abel chose to do what the Lord said to do. Cain, on the other hand, probably said, well, I don't like bloodshed. This is the problem with religion today. Well, wait a minute. I want to do it my way. I got another plan. It's easier. It's better. It's cleaner. It's nice. What? He said, I don't like bloodshed, maybe. It's nasty or something. But that was exactly the point. Sin is dreadful. It's horrible. We don't have a good concept of what sin looks like to God. It looks like that piece of meat hanging on the cross. This unidentifiable. In Isaiah, they water down the description of what he looked like on the cross, you know. It was way worse. It was way worse. He was unidentifiable. Not that you couldn't tell who he was. You couldn't tell what he was, is what the Hebrew actually points out, or the Greek. But anyways, so he's saying, you know, I don't like bloodshed or whatever it might be. But again, it's dreadful. Sin is dreadful. Sin causes death. Sin brings sorrow. God didn't institute a sacrificial system because he's gory. It's not that he likes blood. He instituted it to pointedly communicate the fact that sin causes blood to be shed and lives to be lost. That's the point. Now, Cain did bring an offering. He did. And he's probably thinking, hey, this is good. In his own mind, my sacrifice is cool. There's a lot of people like that today. Well, I talked to the dude upstairs, man. Me and him got a thing going on. Really? Is it anyhow based on God's word at all? Well, no. Well, then you don't have a thing going on, okay? It's that simple. That's my college roommate, you know. We got a thing going on. I'm like, well, you're going to have a thing going on all right in eternity, too. Now, Cain may have thought, I have a better, neater, cleaner idea. I'll sacrifice fruits and vegetables and the fruit of my own labor. Man, and I work hard at this, too. I work really hard at this. And I brought the best stuff. There's a lot of religious people out there that think, well, I'm doing my best, man. I'm working really hard at this. I'm striving to be the best fill in the blank that I can. So, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but to Cain and his offering, he had not respect. So Abel's offering was acceptable because it was made by faith according to God's word. Simple. According to God's word. You ever have a question about what you're doing, what you're thinking, where you're going? Any of that? Is it according to God's word? Run it through that. According to God's word. Cain's offering was rejected because it was based on his own ideas. It was based on his own efforts. He may have worked really hard at it, but he ignored the rules taught by the coats of skins. He brought the fruit of the ground, the work of his own hands, instead of a lamb. And Cain's offering didn't involve the death of an innocent substitute. See, God lays down these things and we follow them or else. His way is the only way, he's saying. But he gives you the choice. You have free will. I want to do it another way. He goes, all right, well, go ahead. But I warned you. So there's no shedding of blood. Hebrews 9:22 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. God rejected Cain's sincere, serious religion of works. Right off the bat, you're probably thinking of all these things you've been through before, churches you've gone to, and they have their own system, and it deviates from the word of God. It's wrong. I don't care what they say, but we're devout about it. Well, good for you. Now get real. Get born again. God rejected Cain's sincere, serious religion of works, but he accepted Abel's offering. Abel brought a lamb, again, the firstling or the firstborn of the flock. He put it to death on an altar and he shed its blood. God's acceptance or God's show of acceptance may have been that he lit the altar. I mean, later on that was so. As we go through the Old Testament, the sign that it was an acceptable offering, God lit the fire. That must have been amazing. Can you picture that? So that's probably what happened. That may have been the sign of acceptance. Remember, too, that Jesus met all these requirements, didn't he? See, all this points to him. He met all these requirements. Listen, John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." There's the gift, the free gift. It's God's gift, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Paul said in Romans 5:10, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, our innocent substitute, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And then Peter said, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or your way of life or your system or your religion or your ism or your denomination, whatever it might be, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, that didn't save you, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. But look at this though. Cain was very wroth. His countenance fell. You ever disobey God and you get mad at him because it's your fault? I mean, you decided to disobey him, but you're mad at him because he made that dumb rule or he made this commandment. Or a lot of times the commandments are meant to be there to protect you. He knows the repercussions down the road if you continue on this pattern. He becomes angry and he becomes bitter and he's bummed. So this phrase, "his countenance fell," is the first mention of depression in the Bible. Depression. I wonder how many people are freaking out right now because they're so depressed over this dumb election. Well, first mention of depression in the Bible. So according to the principle of first mention, if you remember me telling you this before, the principle of first mention holds that the first place that a subject is brought up, it's going to lay down principles that are going to continue throughout. The first time it appears in Scripture, it contains foundational principles that are going to continue to apply regarding that subject. In other words, Cain's depression holds true for us now today. And listen, I don't want emails over your medication and your addiction, if that's the problem with you, all right? I don't want to hear about it. Listen, I'm not saying all medication is bad. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not going to say that. But look at the Lord, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted." In other words, if you choose to do well, your countenance will be lifted up like it was previously, like it was before. And he says, "And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Or if you choose not to do well, Cain, sin lies at the door. Sin's lying at the door, which literally means like a lion ready to attack. So you will either be lifted up or you will be attacked. It's your choice. That's what he's saying here. It's your choice. Are you all bummed out? It's your choice. Now, I could probably come off sounding like a prophet crying in the wilderness because I'm going to go against the flow of the world right now and go with the Word of God. I might be going against the flow that our culture says about depression, but I'm persuaded that there are many people today seeking medical help for depression when in reality it's a spiritual issue. What's interesting is that even the research that's done by pharmaceutical companies who manufacture antidepressants, they verify this because in their studies they indicate that due to the reduction of serotonin in the brain, you get depressed. Look at once you're depressed, serotonin goes down. That's the real study. No, they say the serotonin in your brain is decreased. So that's why you're depressed. It's the other way around. Actually, Berkeley University did a study and they agree with this. You know what? The serotonin doesn't cause the depression. It's the other way around. You with me? It really is the other way around, okay? So I believe serotonin, a chemical in the brain, it governs emotional stability. And it's impossible for those who are clinically depressed to simply will themselves out of depression. I believe this is what Scripture has said all along, because bitterness and anger and sin and resentment affect the chemistry of one's brain. That's really what's doing it. You're probably sinning. You're probably not walking with God. You're not obeying the Word. You're not reading the Word. You're discouraging other people, and it's depressing you whether you know it or not. You're not following God's Word, and you're depressed. It is this simple. But no, you don't know, man. I get this from a friend. I need my drugs. And I'm like, dude, you are so hooked now that you're listening to yourself. You're listening to the enemy. You didn't need these. You know you didn't need these. But now you can't do without them. And I've seen people come off them. I have. The pharmacist and the pastor differ often, not in the diagnosis of depression, but in the cure. The pharmacist says, take a pill. The pastor says, make a choice. Make a choice. Go with God. Saints, we choose to put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. We choose it, Isaiah 61:3. We can choose to rejoice in the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 5:16. We can choose to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. We can choose to give thanks in everything, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. We can choose to think on whatever is pure and lovely and praiseworthy, Philippians 4:8. We can choose to believe God. We could choose these things. Now admit it. You're not like you should. We're not like we should. We are not choosing these things. We're choosing to look at the news and to look at the gloom and doom. Do you know that if you pump out those gloom and doom stories, you are probably addicted to them? Truly. I've done studying this. People seek out the gloom and doom story, and then they got to find somebody to throw it at. They're addicted to it. They are. It's true. God said to Cain, if you choose right, you'll be lifted up. But if you don't, the lion of depression is going to eat you for lunch, pal. So I'm not suggesting that we should never use medication. But as a pastor, I'm concerned. I really am. I'm concerned, and I'm really bummed by how many Christians in our country are just popping pills. You know, back when we first started children's ministry years and years and years ago, we were tracking the people who were taking antidepressants. Eventually, they did something really wacky. And what I hated was Christians were getting called out that this woman just killed all of her kids while she was heavy into antidepressants, and she was a Christian. I'm like, a Christian? But I could get a lot of flack about this. But you don't know what it's like. I need my pills. I'm never going to tell anybody to come off of their medication. You've got to do that. You've got to seek the Lord. I did meet a couple guys that were so, you know, meditate, not medicate. And then one pastor came up at a conference and he did a thing, and he asked one of the speakers, do you ever tell anybody you get off your medicine and they died? And he says, no. And he goes, well, I have. So that scared me a little bit. I'm like, man, I'm just going to really pray for these people, because I don't see where we need these antidepressants and things. I really don't. So I'm concerned about it. Listen to this. On top of the scriptures that I just read to you that you can choose to do and get out of your depression or not even come close to it. Look at when David asked this when he was faced by depression like ours. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why? Do you ever do this? Do you ever walk around your house and go, why am I depressed? I got a nice house. I got a clean bed. I've got a wonderful wife. I've got kids I love. I got a couple cars in the driveway. I got it all going on. Why? I'm going to heaven, man. If you get the idea that I'm trying to send you away not discouraged, good. Because you shouldn't be. So I'm concerned how many Christians in our country are doing this. And David asked, why? Why am I bummed out? What was his prescription? He said, hope thou in God. Simple. Hope in God. Are you hoping in God? If you're really hoping in God, then you can't get depressed. And I know there's somebody sitting here right now going, yeah, it sounds really good. Yeah, it's good for easy for you to say, I'm going to go home and it doesn't work. You know what? You're not trusting God. It's not me. Don't listen to me. Listen to him. Well, you could listen to me now, but you know. In his deep, dark depression, Jeremiah cried, "My bones ache, my eyes weep, and I feel like there's gravel in my throat." He just saw his people taken off and his city destroyed, and he'd been telling them and warning them, and he's depressed. His cure? He said, "I will lift up my heart with my hands into the heavens." Do you ever just go off and worship God? If you come away still depressed after that, if you really are worshiping, then you call me up. Call me up. That's from Lamentations 3:41. So even though I'm convinced more and more that there are people who, because of difficulties in life, can benefit from wise and prudent medical care and things like that, you know, medical help in this area, it's not really the norm. It's not. Because as we read the Bible from front to back, it becomes evident that the issue regarding depression is primarily an issue of choice. He just told Cain, you know what? You'll be okay if you choose not to sin. If you keep that door closed, that sin's crouching at your door like that lion. Don't open it. It's going to depress you. I'm warning you. See, and I like how God warned him before he really falls off here. God didn't say, "No, you're sad, buddy. Here, drink this. I know you're sad, buddy. Here, pop this pill." He never said any of that. "You'll be okay in the morning." No, he said, "Your bitterness and anger is causing your countenance to fall." So the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. His heart, he needs to do what God is telling him. He's mad at his brother because his brother's doing right. Once I got saved, I sat down next to my youngest brother, and we're just sitting next to each other. He's not saved, right? We're just sitting there, and we're sitting there, and he just goes, "You just think you're so good." And I'm like, I didn't say anything. And like, God can convict him without saying a word. But anyway, if you choose to do well, if you choose to obey my word, you'll be lifted up. If you don't choose well, you'll be eaten up. How long was Cain mad at his brother? As long as he was able. So, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Here's the first murder. And the Lord said unto Cain, "Where is Abel, thy brother?" You notice this? God doesn't say, "Now what did you do? You dummy, you knucklehead. Why?" No, look at this. "Where's Abel, your brother?" See, here's the chance to repent. It's right here. God always gives you this opportunity. He's not going to come at you railing on you. He's going to come at you in love and hope that you... It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. So when Cain said, "I know not, am I my brother's keeper?" So now on top of murder, he lies. And then he gives the Lord some lip about it. Wow, think about that. He gives him some lip. Sin says, "I don't care about her, she hurt me. I don't care about him, he offended me. I don't care about them. You know, they're all against me. You know, I don't care. They wronged me." So that explains how after killing Abel, Cain could say, "I don't care about him. I'm not his keeper." So if there's somebody in your life that you would like to disappear, it gives you that feeling when you think about them. You want them to disappear. Be careful, because that's walking in the way of Cain. We're warned in Jude verse 11. That's the way of Cain. I don't want to be guilty of the way of Cain. And we're warned about that. Your bitterness and hostility towards them are going to alter the course of your life. You know, why give them time to rent that space in your brain that you're angry at them? Don't even let that happen. Forgive them and move on. Because your bitterness is going to eat you up. And that hostility towards them will alter the course of your life. That's how powerful that can be. Just like Cain's did to him. And he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood." Now I have to stop there. Now, maybe in the margin of your Bible, the word blood is translated bloods, plural, with an S on the end of it, like more than one, bloods. That's because the Jewish people believe that if you kill a person, you also kill that person's children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Do you see how serious God is about this? You're killing a whole bunch of people. You're killing generations. See Jesus on that cross? That's what sin looks like. And if you think about this, you mean he's guilty of many murders? We could look at it like that. Bloods, plural. Seriously. Jewish people believe that you kill somebody, you kill their potential children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and so on. So on the other hand, if you save a person, you save generations. You know, you can go to the Holocaust Museum in Europe there, and you can walk around, and there's trees planted everywhere, and they're from the people who, or they're for the people, from the people that harbored the Jews during the Holocaust and hid them and everything. You saved a life. You saved their kids. You saved their grandkids. You saved their great-great-grandkids. So we can save a life in the same way, really, if you think about it. So this reminds me that unforgiveness, hate, and bitterness have repercussions far greater than we even realize, really. Far bigger than we might think. That's why in the book of Jude, God specifically says to watch out for the way of Cain, which is bitterness, unforgiveness, and hate. Ask the Lord. Maybe you don't think you have that in you. Lord, do I have any of that in me? Would you expose it to me? And then maybe you got to go talk to somebody. I don't know. Make sure there's nobody you're mad at, upset with, or angry about, because it only takes one to affect many. Now Cain knows, watch. The Lord says, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Or the blood of your brother is crying out to me, God says. I can hear it. So the writer of Hebrews picks up this metaphor when he states, Jesus' blood speaks better things than the blood of Abel, Hebrews 12:24. What's Abel's blood cry? What's it crying? It's a message of condemnation and judgment and accusation. What's Jesus' blood cry? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. It cries, forgiven. So if there's an old girlfriend or an ex-spouse or a parent or an old boss, somebody like that, that you're mad at. Their name still comes up when you talk to people and that feeling comes over you and you're clench your fists and all that stuff like that. You feel your biceps tighten up or whatever. God would tell you, my son was slaughtered on the cross for that sin that they did to you. My son went to the cross, my gift to you. He went to the cross, he paid for that sin that they did to you. That very sin that person committed against you. Let it go, give it up, put it under the blood that speaks of better things. Lay it at the cross. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thine hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. See, he was a farmer. He was planting and growing, and now nothing. All his labor is going to amount to absolutely nothing. He's a fugitive now, or one who runs from home. A vagabond, that's one who has no home. Shalt thou be in the earth, God tells him. Now, we're neither of those. We're pilgrims. We're on our way home, okay? Travelers and pilgrims, we're on our way home. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. You notice what he does in this sentence here? He doesn't say, Father, forgive me. He doesn't. You know, he said, my punishment is not fair. It's not fair. How many people are saying it? Life isn't fair. I hear that one a lot. No, it isn't. You know what? But God is. God is. He said, my punishment is not fair. So he remains cursed condition because he chose to be mad rather than ask for mercy. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Now the language here is pretty interesting. If you notice, Cain doesn't say, you're going to hide from me. Actually, he's saying, I'm going to hide from you. That's what he's saying. I'm not getting my way. I'm going to hide from you. God isn't going to hide from him. But in other words, Cain says, even though everybody would be out to get me, I'm not going to be looking to you anymore. Have you had one of those things? It was too big to handle. That's it. God, I'm done with you. Don't go there. See, he's saying everybody's going to be out to get me, and I'm not going to look to you anymore. So he sort of shakes his fist at God. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. He's marked some way that people will not hassle this guy, believe it or not. I've heard all kinds of things this mark could be. Nobody knows. So God looks at this man who just can't stop being wrong, and he says, don't anybody bother him. And again, isn't the grace and the mercy of our Father amazing? He could have let him be. He's got him protected. How graceful is God? Even after all that Cain has done, God is still looking out for him. See, you think he's forgotten you. You think you've driven him too far. You think you've done too much or whatever. No. I think his grace and mercy, the grace and mercy of our Father is amazing. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, where some of you are right now. On the east of Eden. So Cain could have pressed into the presence of the Lord. Instead, he went out from the presence of the Lord to Nod. Nod literally means wandering. And Cain knew his wife. Now, here's the big question. How many times have you heard this, right? Where did Cain get his wife? Now, this is one of those questions that's been asked of millions of pastors. Where did Cain get his wife? The answer? Well, Adam lived to be 930 years old. Imagine how many kids Eve had. I mean, think about that, right? They had many, many, many children. So Cain married one of his own relatives because mankind had not yet gone down the road of depravity long enough chronologically to be really polluted in the gene pool and all those things that we think of today. Genetics hadn't been really messed up yet. So there weren't all kinds of problems present in this intermarriage. It could have been a niece, you know, it could have been a cousin. I don't know. But back then, things were different. The law hadn't come yet where you don't marry your sister. That came to Moses at Sinai and everything. It's simple, really. They still don't, they don't want to believe it because it's yucky. It's icky. A relative, you know. Here's what I wish. Instead of asking me, where did Cain get his wife? I wish people said, instead of that, that people would ask, like the Philippian jailer asked. He said, what must I do to get saved? In Acts chapter 16. Wouldn't that be, what must I do to get saved, Pastor? I'd stand in line for 24 hours with people, just keep coming if that's what they were asking, man. I'd just stand there until I dropped dead. And she conceived and bare Enoch. Now, this is not the good Enoch. This is not the Enoch who walked with God and then was translated away. And he builded a city and he named the city, the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. So Cain wanders away from the Lord. He builds a city that he dedicates not to God, but to his son. He now desires, determines, and attempts to build his own empire. I'm going to build my own empire now. Some of us have tried that. But look what happens to his family. He doesn't have his family under subjection here. His wife does whatever she wants. The kids do whatever they want. He's not the leader of his home. He doesn't have him in subjection. And unto Enoch was born Irad. So the name Irad literally means fugitive or wild ass. Can you picture being called for dinner? Hey, wild, you know. You get the idea, right? And Irad begat Mahujael. And Mahujael literally means blot out that Yah is El. Wow, that's nasty. That's like poking God in the eye. Blot out that Yah is El. In other words, wipe out the name of God. And Mahujael begat Methusael. Now, this is not Methuselah. This is Methusael, okay? And Methusael literally means they are dead who are of God. You see how bad it can get so quick? It's just started with, I'm not gonna do it God's way. And it spiraled out of control. And like I said, with the death, with the bloods, look at how it affects your family. It trickles down. Your kids aren't going to church. Your wife isn't going to church, whatever. It just keeps trickling on down, doesn't it? And here, let's see. It's a pretty cynical, scornful kind of name. And Methusael begat Lamech. Now, Lamech literally means poor and lowly. And Lamech took unto him two wives. So here's the degenerate line of Cain, and we see the first mention of polygamy. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other, Zillah. So these are the two wives, okay? Ada means ornament, and Zillah can either mean seductress, or it can mean shabbiness. I find this interesting because nothing in the Bible is coincidental. This account is interesting because if you think about it, it could be that Zillah seduced Lamech, or possibly, it could be that after Lamech took two wives, one became beautiful to him, and the other one didn't. The one was beautiful, the other became shabby in his sight. Can't serve two masters. So if you're thinking about an affair, you're thinking about infatuation, a fantasy, or an excursion on the internet, whatever it might be, one of those things, we need to understand that the degree to which anyone else becomes attractive to you is the degree to which your spouse will become unattractive to you. You with me? Think about it. They'll become increasingly unattractive because somebody else is becoming more attractive. No man can serve two masters. That's just the way the human soul is made. And Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. So the word cattle is literally possession or production. It's like they want to hoard, the hoard thing that many have. Sometimes it's a good thing, but before this, people lived in communities and they shared and things like that. From the line of Cain, though, independence is born as Jabal became the father of the nomad. And today, have you noticed today the hero in the movies or whatever it might be? He's the wanderer. He's the loner. He's the nomad guy. Hollywood is ruining people. The hero is always opposite of what the Bible would depict him as. He's out for vengeance. They got my family. I'm going to kill 3,200 people and make sure that I got the people who did it, although there were only two. You know how it is. Before this, people were living in community. So from the line of Cain, though, independence is born as Jabal became the father of the nomad. Again, you know, we see that wanderer hero kind of guy today. That shouldn't be. But look at it. And his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all as such handle the harp and organ. So the entrepreneurial spirit and those who developed music came from the line of Cain. In other words, no longer are the harp and organ used solely to worship around the throne of God. That was what it was intended for. It's an act of worship and adoration. That's what they're supposed to be. Now they become a means of livelihood. And I know this might upset those guys that are professional musicians. Well, then just turn your career around and use it to worship God. Otherwise, your music is nothing. You might be becoming rich off of it. Music was intended to glorify God, nothing else. Serious. And Zillah, this is Lamech's Zillah, not God's. God's Zillah? No, never mind. come on. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naama. Now, Tubal-Cain was an instructor, or literally a whetter, or developer of cutting instruments. You know what this is? He's a weapons maker. This family is really cool, isn't it? I'm going to make weapons. His daughter's name was Naama, which means loveliness. And everybody thinks, well, that's cool. Yeah, but you know what? Lamech's culture was committed to physical and outward beauty. I'm glad ours isn't. It's so over the top now, isn't it? Beauty's worshipped. It started way back here. And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Don't try this, guys, okay? Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. So like his forefather, Lamech kills a man. This is called the Song of the Sword here, as Lamech says arrogantly, I killed a man who was hassling me. You know, like, I don't know if he's trying to scare his wives, like, you do whatever I say or I'll do it to you too. I don't know, but then Lamech says, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech, 70 and sevenfold. Now, I don't know who he is to declare this. Who are you? But the literal rendering of 70 and sevenfold is 70 times seven. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Rings a bell, right? Jesus applied the same mathematics not to the subject of vengeance, but to the subject of forgiveness, Matthew 18:22. So it's sad to realize that weapons, music, an independent entrepreneurial spirit, the things that our culture esteems highly, have their roots in Cain. It's not new. This stuff is not new. Now, though, there's a ray of sunshine breaking through here. Look at verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth and to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. You know what's funny? I grew up with a kid from like third grade all the way past college. His dad's name was Enos. And everybody picked on him for that. What a dumb name. and his name was David, and his brother's name was Benjamin, and mom's name was Verdell, but it took me a while to realize, all that time, you guys were Christians. You were Christians. You know, and I saw the name Enos in the Bible, and I'm like, no wonder they were so cool. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. From Seth came those who called upon the name of the Lord, or literally those who were called by the name of the Lord, okay? In today's terminology, they could be called believers. Maybe we could call them Christians, but they were followers, God's people. Here we have a new line. That's us. Are we new creatures today in Christ? Are you worrying? How would you have been, election results, not being saved? Would you be freaking out and punching holes in walls or what? I mean, come on, right? We're changed. We're different. This is us. And here's a new line. That's us. We're not Jubalites. We're not Jabalites. We're not Canaanites. We're not musicians or nomads or military men. We're believers. That's our identity. We're believers. Do you believe God? Look at, don't even leave this book here if you don't believe every word in it. Don't even take it home. It's not doing you any good. I'm yelling. I feel very fervently and passionately about this. God has promised us in his word, don't make him a liar. You don't believe him, you're saying that he's a liar. That's our identity. We're believers. Sure, we might raise cattle or play instruments, you know, but that's not who we are. We find our soul identity, who we are. We're believers in Christ. We're followers of Christ. I'm not an artist. I'm not a pastor. I'm a follower of Jesus. Well, what are you? Well, I'm Italian and I'm a, you know, no, better than that, I'm American. No, I say, no, I'm a Christian. I'm a born-again Christian. We find our soul identity not in the line of Cain, but in the line of Seth as pilgrims. We're on a journey. We're on our way home. I don't know about you, but every time I'm out of town and I'm coming back home, I'm happy inside because I'm going home, man. Are you happy? You know you're going home, right? Are you not born again? Maybe that's the problem. You don't know you're going home. So we find ourselves in the line of Seth as pilgrims, as believers in the one who loves us. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah! Let's stand and pray. Keep your head up. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We know Acts 17:26 says we are all of one blood, all men, but we identify with Jesus Christ. And it's his blood that identifies us with each other. We're cleansed in his blood. Lord, we're going to look up. We're going to believe your word. We're going to follow it. We're going to trust it. We know you got this. We know that it's going to work out. We know, Lord, that you saw this coming. This doesn't surprise you. So, Father, we put our trust in you. We put all our faith in you. And we know that you're going to blow us away with what's coming. The best is yet to come. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody yelled, Amen! Amen.